Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode here with Manna Ministry. My name is Dr. Katie Elson. I'm a licensed clinical psychologist, and joining me is
Purcell Olasalan, and I'm a licensed marriage and family therapist.
Yes, and we are your hosts for this mental health series called Truth Prescriptions. And I can't believe, Purcell, it's been 25 episodes. Can you believe it?
No, I can't. It's incredible.
Yes. And as always, we have another incredible episode, and this one really bringing together a lot of what we've already talked about. So I'm excited. But before we jump in, we always like to mention the brief disclaimer that the intent of this series is not to substitute any mental health treatment. And so if that's what you're looking for, we encourage you to seek that out. Instead, it's to provide a spiritual guidance, right? Using the Bible as a resource for our mental health.
Yes, but nonetheless, if you are in a crisis or you think that you may have an emergency, we do encourage you to call the emergency line 911 immediately, or in the event that you may be having suicidal thoughts, to call the national hotline there on the screen to talk to a skilled counselor.
Yes, and Purcell, on the topic of suicide, right, briefly, we want to review last episode. We talked about what?
We talked about suicide. And not just suicide, but what does the Bible have to say about suicide? So it was a very interesting subject matter, even more so adding in what does the Bible have to say? Because I don't know about you, prior to this episode, Katie, it was like, what does the Bible have to say about suicide? Does it mention it? Are there biblical characters that can relate to those that, of us that are struggling with maybe not suicidal thoughts, but moments of hopelessness, of helplessness? So I highly encourage that you may not be struggling with it, but maybe you know someone who is. And so please watch the episode.
Yes, and I really appreciated that we looked at people who struggle with, who have struggled with the actual thoughts, and then those who died by suicide, and really learning, how do I manage those thoughts, right? How do I not get overcome by those thoughts? And really learning practical skills and steps to, again, overcome with suicidal thoughts, which is so, so prevalent these days. So just briefly, we want to review our truth prescription from that episode. And Purcell, do you mind talking about what was the truth prescription that we encourage our viewers to implement?
So we encourage you to train your brain to focus on God and not on the circumstances. I know it's easier said than done, but not impossible, daily and moment by moment, in the big and in the small things. And secondly, to spend a thoughtful hour contemplating on both the life and the death of Jesus and the hope that it brings. And Katie, can you briefly remind us, why do we have that second part of our truth prescription? Who gave us that wisdom to do so?
Yeah, so one of the most quoted female authors, and well, more so translated female authors, she writes about the life of Jesus, right? And she encourages us to take an hour to contemplate. And when thinking about suicide, right, it's almost as if it's a direct, you're switching out your suicidal thoughts, thinking about your death by reflecting on the death, life and death of Jesus, right? And so if he died on my behalf, then I can live the life that he lived. So it's an encouragement for us to train our brain to focus our attention on Christ, both in his sufferings, but also in his victorious life.
Amen. So wonderful episode. We encourage you, go back and watch it.
Yes. And today's episode is entitled Roots to Fruits. Yes, Roots to Fruits. And before we begin and before we jump right in, Purcell, would you have a word of prayer for us?
Of course, of course. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we ask at this moment for your presence. Guide us, Lord, in all understanding of your truth. Provide us, Lord, your prescription to know more about ourselves, how you designed us, and how we can manage through this life that oftentimes can be so difficult, Lord. So we ask for your presence. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. All right, Purcell. So this is another kind of sub category we've had so far. Well, we'll get to that in a little bit, but we're starting, we just ended emotions, and now we're starting into a new kind of category of core beliefs, right? And we'll talk about what exactly that is. But before we jump into core beliefs, we really want to review what we've talked about thus far. And so I'm pulling up here the cognitive triangle. Crystal, can you kind of walk us through what is this triangle? And if you've already watched our previous episodes, this is a refresher. If you haven't, we encourage you to go back. But Crystal, what is this triangle and why is it important for mental health?
Well, what this triangle is, it stems from cognitive behavioral therapy, which pretty much has the premise of understanding that there is an interactive role between each part of this triangle, which are your thoughts, your behaviors, and your feelings. And so throughout our episodes, we've kind of honed into each of these departments, and we're currently in the feelings emotional department. But it's extremely important because if you're having particular thoughts that can be negative, that plays a role in your behaviors. If you're having particular emotions or you're not regulating your emotions well, that's going to have an impact on your thought process as well as your behavioral response to that. So it really helps you understand overall who you are in context to the world around you.
Yeah. So basically three main components to who we are, and they all are connected. They all influence each other. And so most people say with the feelings, I'm feeling depressed, I'm feeling anxious. How do I change that? Well, we then know thoughts and behaviors can change our feelings. So in all of our different episodes thus far, we have covered, first off, we focused on behaviors, and then we focused on thoughts, and then we focused on feelings, right? So these are the three main components. And now to use an analogy of this, we can think about a tree, right? We want to trim the branches of our tree or to pluck the fruit of our tree, right? We want our trees to look nice, right? Mm-hmm. But what is something that we, Crystal, I don't know how much you're into gardening or planting, but I think this is a basic question to ask. What really determines the health of the tree?
Well, how you water it, what you provide in terms of nourishment to the soil.
But not just the soil. What's something that we're missing?
The roots.
The roots, right? The roots of the tree. And so we can trim the branches, we can pluck the fruit, but if there are rotten roots, will the tree be a healthy tree?
Nope.
You could even give the best soil, you could even get, you know, the best fertilizer, but if the roots are rotten, right, you won't have a healthy tree. Now, the question then becomes, if we use this analogy for mental health, what are the roots, right? What are the roots that are feeding my behaviors, my thoughts, my feelings?
Well, that's where we come to today's subject.
Yeah. Yes. Which are what, Crystal?
Core beliefs. And you might be wondering, core beliefs? Okay. Is that imply what it suggests it implies? Well, we're going to go further into it. It's incredible how such a seemingly basic concept is so profound.
Yeah. So I want you all, our viewers or even listeners, to keep this in mind. Think about a tree throughout our presentation today, as well as in future presentations, because we'll talk about this more in depth. But basically, right, behaviors, thoughts, and feelings is at the top of the tree. And you can trim the branches all you want. You can pluck the fruits, but they're going to grow back. Right? They're going to grow back because you need to address the roots of the tree. And so we're going to talk today about what are core beliefs, right? We're going to talk about, we'll give different examples. And basically the main idea of today and the purpose and goal is to begin identifying your core beliefs. Now, some of you may already know what they are. Some of you might be like, core beliefs, say what, right? We don't even know what you're talking about yet. But our hope is that you may leave this episode understanding more, what are my core beliefs?
Yes. And just to briefly add, Katie, the significance of knowing your core beliefs, identifying and doing something about them, is so important to address, because you may go to therapy and you may have thought work, thought changing, behavioral modification. You may learn how to regulate your emotions, but that doesn't do the deeper work. You have to get deep into the roots and change those roots, as Katie was mentioning, to really have an overall change altogether in your triangle.
Yes, there's a quote that says, if you want to change the fruits, you must first change the roots. If you want to change the visible, you must first change the invisible, right? And I just want to make that quick comment there is a lot of times when people are unaware of their roots because, like roots, they're underneath the ground, right? Nobody sees them, right? But, you know, you make a really good point, Griselle. And often what I see is individuals who come for therapy who've had an extensive history of therapy is they often started feeling better because they did behavior modification. They start thinking better, right? They're changing their thoughts and they're, you know, oh, I feel so much better. And then they stop going to therapy, or the therapist never addresses their core beliefs. Now you could have new behaviors, new thoughts, but then you say, so maybe some of you are feeling this way, but it's so much work. I keep on trying. I'm overeating again. I got a handle on it and now I'm overeating again, or I'm just constantly changing my thoughts. It's getting exhausting because the beliefs that are feeding those things have not gone away. And so it's a constant struggle. You may be doing all the right things, but you haven't addressed the roots.
It makes me think, Katie, of two types of therapy, right? You come and you have your backyard packed with weeds, right? And you're like, they're ugly. I don't want them. They're annoying. So you go to therapy, you're like, so how can I get this out? It's like, don't worry. Here's a lawnmower, quick and easy. It's out of sight. They leave and they're like, oh, relieved. But then what happens? The weeds are going to come back. Why? Because the roots are still there. So if you want to get there deeper, it's going to take effort. It's very exhausting. I was actually just pulling weeds out of my yard this week. It was exhausting. And these weeds, they have deep roots. So it takes time. This is not a quick fix. And be mindful of that as we go through our episode, is core beliefs take time to get down on your knees and to pull them out, to explore them, to understand them, and then to plant something new.
Yes, great point, Griselle. And I don't know if we've explicitly mentioned this before, but the way that we've actually outlined this series is in a way that follows the trajectory of therapy, right? Both of us as clinicians, we start with behavior modification, right? We talk about thoughts, we address emotion regulation. And then in therapy, in the course of all those weeks, then finally you get to core beliefs. And I have clients who say, why don't we start there? Right? Why don't we start with the core beliefs? Griselle, why don't we start with core beliefs? Why don't we just, if we know it's the problem, why don't we start with the roots?
Well, because oftentimes people don't understand even what their triangle looks like. And so we're going to talk a little bit later on how to identify your core belief. If you're not understanding what's going on with your tree, if you don't even see your tree, if you don't even know what's going on with it, be very hard to identify the roots.
So often we don't start with the roots because we don't know what they are, right? And then we also don't have the ability to do the hard work you just mentioned, right? So maybe you say, you know, yeah, I just want to go on with the lawnmower. You may know it's better to do, you know, the hard work of pulling it, but maybe you're like, I don't have the physical strength to pull. So maybe temporarily, let me trim the branches. Let me, you know, make myself feel a little bit better. Then when you have the tools of feeling better, then you have the tools to change your thoughts, then you're strong enough to deal with the roots.
Yeah, so true.
All right, Griselle. Now, many people are watching this. They're like, just please get to the part with what are core beliefs?
I don't blame them.
Right? So Griselle, let's start with kind of a basic definition. What are core beliefs?
So they are rigidly held beliefs, not just about ourselves. So there's different compartments in terms of core beliefs. You could have about yourself, others, the world around you, and of God himself, right? And so They're developed over unique personal experiences stemming from childhood, and they can continue to develop throughout life. They're not just from your childhood. And they're created by significant events. I notice with my patients when they're like, well, what do you even see as a significant event? Well, wherever there's high emotion tends to be a significant event.
Yes. And we're going to talk more specifically, right? What contributes, what shapes core beliefs. But let me just kind of review key components, right? They're deeply held, right? Deep roots. They're often very rigid. And then, like you mentioned, Grisel, about others, right? About the world, about God. But one of the most common, right? About ourselves. And, you know, we use the example in therapy, they're like sunglasses, right? These beliefs are like sunglasses in which you interpret the world through that lens. So if I have pink colored sunglasses on, how am I going to see the world, right? Pink. I'm going to see it pink, right? And then even though the world is not pink, I see it as pink because of my past experiences.
And that's where a lot of conflict comes into place, because if you have pink tinted glasses, I have green tinted, and then we're here having a conversation and I'm saying, Katie, it's not pink, it's green. No, it's pink. Mm-hmm. It's pink. No, it's green. It's green. And then there causes conflict because you have core beliefs, I have core beliefs, which are making us view our reality differently.
Yes. Now, some of you who might be, you know, thinking about this already, you might say, deeply held rigid beliefs. As we give examples, you're going to see exactly what that means. But let's kind of quickly mention some other facts. People are not born with core beliefs. Right. This is very important for people to know. And this is very encouraging.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. For that. Yes. Yes. They're not born with core beliefs. They are learned, which means they can be unlearned. What's another fact about core beliefs, Grisel?
Let's see here. They're the root of many, many mental health problems. They're the root of many, many relational problems in marriages, and there's a long list of them. So they are really the center of many of our lives, all of our lives, I should say.
Yes. And now one thing to just clarify, core beliefs are not necessarily negative. We can have good, healthy, positive core beliefs. But in this case, when we're talking about mental health problems, we are talking about the negative core beliefs, right? But again, they could be positive or neutral. Now, another fact about it is that because of this belief, information that contradicts core beliefs is often ignored. So let me just give a quick example. If I believe that I am ugly, you know, and somebody tells me, oh, you're so beautiful. Oh, they're just saying that, right? They're just saying that because they want to suck up to me, right? Mm-hmm. So evidence or other information that contradicts a core belief is often ignored. We also call this in psychology confirmation bias, right? We start seeking things to confirm our beliefs as well as ignoring things that counter it. And so what happens, it's kind of like if you think about the root structure, is we're only feeding it negative fertilizer in a way to maintain those rotten beliefs, those rotten roots. The moment we have maybe positive, good fertilizer, we are like, no, right? And so that creates, it deepens the roots and it maintains those roots.
And then those roots get reflected in your thought process. So when you describe that, Katie, it reminded me of discounting the positives, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. What's another fact about core beliefs?
Let's see here. So we mentioned how it comes from childhood. It can also come from stressful and traumatic periods in adulthood, or even childhood, I could say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And which also makes sense of why core beliefs are often stored right in the emotional brain, right? It's not this objective belief. There's a huge component of it that's emotional. Now, what I find fascinating, Grisel, is that, you know, oftentimes these are beliefs that are, you know, longstanding, and they're never checked. That to me is like so interesting. Like, you could believe a complete lie about yourself all of your life.
I think often what happens, at least this is what I've observed in my patients, and I'm pretty sure you could confirm this as well, is that core beliefs being at the center of who you are, you begin to adopt it as, this is my identity. This is just who I am. This can't change. And so this is the way I believe. They're not consciously aware that it's a belief because it's been so integrated in their day-to-day life that it's reflected in their behaviors. And that's why when you go to therapy, your therapist helps you identify them, because it mm-hmm. can be very difficult to do so just by yourself. It really mm-hmm. can be, because yep. it really takes objectivity to identify it.
Yep. Yeah. And great point, Crystal. Definitely great point. Now, I love, right, looking at the Bible and seeing what it has to say. Now, like most things in the Bible, you don't just kind of look for the exact phrase and be like, oh, the Bible doesn't speak about core beliefs, right? We'll talk more about biblical case studies and examples in future episodes. But the principle behind the external versus the internal, the top of the tree, the branches, the fruits versus the internal roots, what does the Bible have to say about this?
Well, the Bible has a biblical verse in Matthew chapter 23. Let me see, I can probably just read it from here. Starting in verse 25 to 28. I'm going to read it actually, so you can see exactly what the Bible says. It says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." So I'll pause there. So what exactly is being reflected there, Katie, in terms of the concept that we're establishing that connection with roots to fruits?
Yeah. So basically it's saying, like, most of us are like them in the sense that we then do everything external, right? We try to stop drinking alcohol. We try to stop saying certain things. We try stop having anger outbursts. We try to clean the external of the cup, but the inside of the cup, the roots are rotten, right? He gives specific examples of greed and self-indulgence. But then Jesus's counsel is, first clean the inside of the cup. First, deal with the roots. Mm-hmm. And then as you deal with the fruits naturally come, right? So, and again, the reason why therapy doesn't deal with the roots first is to make sure that a person becomes more stable and more, you know, able to function and have certain skills. So then when you deal with the roots, you are able to then actually do the deeper work. But Jesus has good counsel of, first clean the inside of the cup and the roots, and then the outside, or the top of the tree, the branches will also be clean and healthy.
Yes. And it goes on to say, two more verses, 27, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." And that's why I tell my patients, when they say, "Everyone else seems to be happy," I said, "You really don't know what you observe to be true, because many people appear to be some way. So don't be holding yourself to that standard. Don't compare yourself to that standard, because you don't even know if that in itself is true."
Yep. Very true. You know, and we see this idea of, you know, roots to fruits also in Proverbs 23. Right, 7, verse 7, that says, "As a man thinks, so is he." Mm-hmm. Is the belief that you have about yourself, as he thinks, so is he, right? So as I think about my core belief, so becomes my tree, right? My tree will reflect, right? Jesus also says, "By their fruits, you shall know them," right? Mm-hmm. So we can better understand, we'll talk about this in a little bit as well, the top of the tree by looking at the roots. So the Bible is, Jesus is wise to share with us that it's important to do the deeper work. And by default, the external, right, those thoughts, behaviors, and feelings will have long-lasting change. Mm-hmm. All right. So let's talk a little bit more about how are these core beliefs shaped. And we're not going to spend a lot of time with this, but just kind of briefly, we mentioned kind of childhood experiences, right? But what specifically type of childhood experiences?
Well, I really love to dive into attachment theory in regards to understanding your core beliefs, because some people seem to be not at all aware of how their childhood could have played a role in the way that they perceive their current reality. So say, for example, you come from an insecure attachment where your caretaker, let's say your mother at this point, was never there for you. And so you may develop a core belief such as, I am unlovable, because if my mom loved me, if I was lovable, she would be here for me, right? Mm. Yeah. And so that could be an example of a childhood experience, not necessarily something specific, but that can shape the way you view your world, you view your others, you view God, and ultimately how you view yourself.
Yeah. So other childhood experiences, well, let me actually maybe describe it in this way. You know, there's type A and type B trauma. Type B is when bad things happen, right? Mm-hmm. Type A is when there's an absence of good. So what you just described, Christelle, is a type A, right? Absence of good. This individual's not being emotionally nourished, especially by a primary caregiver. And so they might then internalize that and think, well, I'm unlovable. But like a type B trauma might be when there's a sexual abuse. Mm-hmm. And then that person then comes to believe about themselves, I'm dirty or I'm broken. Right. So we see how these experiences, whether bad happening or an absence of good, can start creating this belief.
And even just to add, sometimes when we ask our patients, have you had a trauma in their life? They may say, no, not at all. Right. But then as they begin describing the dynamic of their family, it's like, well, my father was pretty critical. What was that like? Oh, constantly telling me I wasn't capable. I couldn't do this. I couldn't do that. And it's like, oh, that did impact me. I guess mm-hmm. that is a trauma, right? Because sometimes we jump to those. Was I sexually molested? No. Was there domestic violence in my home? No. I was raised in a Christian family. No trauma, but that's not necessarily the case.
Yeah. That's kind of like big T trauma versus little T trauma, right? Those micro traumas, little things that, and those sometimes are the most dangerous because people are not really aware of them. And over time they add up, right, to then contribute to this core belief. Mm-hmm. And as you were mentioning about, like, let's say a critical father, right? People, I've had so many clients kind of describe it as like a tape in their mind, right? Mm-hmm. Oh, you shouldn't do that. Oh, you did, you know, you failed again, right? And they adopt that voice. So sometimes for people, it's a voice of their father, it's a voice of their mother, it's a voice of their teacher, whomever it may be. And then they just adopted it for themselves. I'm stupid. Right. If you hear so many times over and over again, you're stupid, you're stupid, you're stupid, you start believing that you're stupid, even if you're the most intelligent kid. Mm-hmm. So childhood experiences, type A and type B traumas, little T traumas, big T traumas, right? What else, Christelle?
So kind of going along with what we're saying, what people say or do. So I know oftentimes high school experiences, middle school experiences, where your peers said things to you, they made fun of you, and it sticks with you for years, even into adulthood. And you're like, but I mean, I was a kid then, but for some reason, I still think that I'm not popular. I'm not cool. I'm weird. Mm-hmm. And that translates into my workplace. That translates into my marriage. I don't have that confidence as a husband. Direct, indirect, what you watch, what you hear.
Yes. And so I like that you mentioned indirect, Christelle, because often when we think about this, we think about, oh, what somebody said to me, that's direct, but maybe they don't say it. Maybe they imply it. Maybe they don't say it, but you internalize that for yourself. Mm-hmm. Let's say, I see this a lot. When one parent spends more time with a sibling, and because they spend more time, the kid then internalizes and believes, I'm not good enough, right? Mm-hmm. Now, and sometimes they're really good parents, but because that kid has a similar personality as that parent, or maybe that kid was was sick, that happens a lot, very, very common. One child is sick, so it actually requires more care. And so the other kid feels neglected. Mm-hmm. And again, when we think back upon trauma, we think typically sexual abuse, but there's also emotional neglect, right? There's emotional abuse of saying verbal things. And so a lot of it can be a lot of even small things, but if repeated over time, can really start internalizing negative core beliefs. Mm-hmm. Now, I also want to mention, we've talked a lot about self, right? But there are other types of core beliefs. And maybe I'll come back to this in a little bit. I wanted to read a quote by Hayward Ewart from Am I Bad? Recovering from Abuse. He says, all people cross the line from childhood to adulthood. They cross the line from a childhood to adulthood with a secondhand opinion of who they are. I like that secondhand, right? Without any questioning, we take as truth whatever our parents and other influentials have said about us during our childhood, whether these messages are communicated verbally, physically, or silently.
Mm-hmm. Yes, there are messages sent even in silence.
Yep. So, Crystal, we've emphasized a lot self, right? Core beliefs about ourselves. What are some other examples? You said, I'm lovable, I'm dirty, I'm broken, I'm not good enough.
I'm worthless, I'm helpless. Helpless has a lot to do with how you feel competent, whether that be in your workplace. That can translate many aspects of your life, vulnerability, inferiority as well. I think that can come in many shapes and forms in terms of those different categories of self core beliefs.
Yeah,
but so as you said, there are other things too, right?
Yeah. So, Crystal, what would be like maybe the top three core beliefs that you hear from your patients regarding self?
The top three would be some variation of helplessness, some variation of unlovability or lovability, and then some variation of feeling worthless.
So you're actually referencing Judith Beck, right? So she categorizes those three. Mm-hmm. I'm asking specifically, which core beliefs have you heard the most, just kind of anecdotally from your experience?
I'm not capable. I'm not lovable. I can't do it. I'm not capable.
Okay. So I think for
nobody cares about me.
So that's going to the others. We'll talk about in a little bit. I think the top three I probably hear is I'm not good enough. Mm-hmm. I'm a failure.
And yes, that one's huge.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then I'm dirty, I'm broken, anything related to sexual abuse.
Yes, that's true.
So then, Crystal, what you were mentioning is another type of core belief is when in relation to others, right? So people will, you said nobody cares about me, right? Mm-hmm. People will hurt me. One of the ones I hear the most, people are untrustworthy.
Yes, I've heard that.
Mm-hmm. What are others' core beliefs?
They're out to get me. I know that when I've worked with women who have had infidelity in their life, when they've experienced that, they can tend to jump to the conclusion and truly believing that all men are cheaters. Yep. And that then plays a role in how they date, how they choose not to date, how they even begin to tell their daughters how men mm-hmm. are. I know that I did one time with a particular patient, history of core beliefs. Well, my mother had a bad experience with her father that then made her choose my father. Then she always told me men were pigs that then made me choose mm-hmm. these certain men in my relationships. And then I ended up married to him. It was like this whole generational core belief just continuing to go down the pipeline. It was incredible.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great example. And we see that time and time again. And often it's like, you know, I don't want to continue this cycle, but I continue to find myself in relationships or, you know, with the very same people that are hurtful, right? And you notice that all these different types that we're mentioning are very extreme, right? And rigid beliefs. All men are untrustworthy or people are, right? Now, an example to just kind of show how it could be something like an indirect experience. I had a client who her parents were immigrants and they came to the States, right? And they're like, okay, you know, it's all about family. And you hear this a lot with immigrant families as well. you know, like we have to protect ourselves, right? You have to protect your siblings. Mm-hmm. And then just other things of like, okay, you know, we're in a new country. And those kind of conversations led to a belief people are untrustworthy, right? And so that then what we noticed is in a lot of her interactions, she had a lot of interpersonal conflict, right? Conflict within relationships, because if you have that belief, right, you're going to believe that every person in every circumstance, they're untrustworthy.
Yes. It's interesting that you bring up culture, because the next in that type of core belief, I say category of core belief, mm-hmm. Is in regards to the world. And since COVID came into mm-hmm. our existence, it's amazing how this particular core belief has really translated into the experience of anxiety and the experience of ongoing depression and even agoraphobia for my mm-hmm. patients. Can you give examples, Katie, of kind of the core beliefs you've been seeing in your patients, in your work regarding the world?
Yeah, the world is unsafe, right? The world is unfair, right? Life is unfair. The world, I mean, they're different versions of themselves. The world is a dangerous place, not just unsafe, but dangerous, specifically dangerous. The world is evil, or sometimes they say full of evil people. Now, what I've told this to clients, several clients said, you know, at first, you know, when I first started giving therapy, these were very extreme thoughts and beliefs. And, you know, the closer we get to the end times, though, the more it starts becoming true, right? The world does seem very unsafe. But the key thing is here is not the whole entire world. Mm-hmm. Right. There are moments where you can be safe. I'm safe mm-hmm. right now in my office. Right. So it's not the entire world all the time.
Yes. We don't want to overgeneralize. That can get us in muddy water. Right.
Yep. Yeah.
Yes.
Now this one I see being also very impacted with veterans. So they had so much exposure to violence. That they started seeing the world in a very negative light, right? And that was very true and very adaptive to the experience, especially the combat experience that they had. Now, I'm going to kind of tie this into COVID, not saying that it's the same experience, but there's a similar impact. If you're constantly watching the news, right? Mm-hmm. The news is biased towards portraying a certain view of the world. And so the news is feeding a core belief, right, that the world is a certain place, including with racial tension and other things. That's not to say that those things are not happening, not at all. It's saying that if we're consuming only one side, right, I've known people who are like, oh, I'm of a certain race or a certain culture. And if I go outside, you know, I'm going to be treated this way. Again, it's a more extreme. It's not to say that there's no possible danger, but it's an extreme version of saying I will be treated like that altogether. And that's what leads to isolation.
Mm-hmm. Yes, because if you're being fed all of that and something happens to you out there in the world, you can mm-hmm. take it and then just confirm, see, the world is unsafe. See, the world is scary. See, the world is unfair.
But then a way to challenge that is, how many times mm-hmm. have you been outside where it didn't happen? Right. Mm-hmm. So now, Chriselle, there's another one that we don't typically talk about too much, but it is one that we just want to briefly highlight. The future. People can have core beliefs about the future. What does that look like?
Well, I mean, sometimes it's not necessarily an explicit core belief. The future is going to be like this. But sometimes what I've noticed with patients of older age, past retirement, when ailments are coming in, death is coming closer, it seems as though the lack of understanding what the future may hold can also make them feel as though the future is scary. The future is unknown.
Yeah, but Chriselle, think about that. That's not only for the aged.
I'm just saying that's what I've noticed when I worked with that particular population.
Mm-hmm. With COVID, right? That's an experience that people have then started creating a core belief mm-hmm. that the future is hopeless or the future is unscary. Or if you think about if somebody experiences trauma, right? They can often think that the misery they're going through currently, that that's forever, right? Or people who struggle with mental illness, they'll often say, I'll never get better, right? Mm-hmm. They're viewing their future as hopeless, as scary, as uncertain, as dark. And that will then also be kind of one of those self-fulfilling prophecies. Now, Crystal, let's end with one that most therapists do not consider or do not even think of and definitely do not talk about. What type of core belief is that?
That is your belief in God, or even the lack of a belief in God.
So I would, let me correct that. I would say belief about God. So
about God. Yes. Not belief in God, but well, we can go deeper in that, but there.
Because yes, you can believe in God, but it's what you believe about him that determines. About him. Yeah.
Yes.
So what are examples?
I have also noticed when we're addressing mental health struggles and there's a lack of a belief in God, that part is missing, can also render to having negative core beliefs that you're not even aware of in regards to God.
Yes. And that's a good point, Crystal, because if you think about it, this core belief or this type of core belief, your core beliefs about God shapes all the other ones.
Yes.
So if you believe in a God that created you, you're going to, and not just created, but loved you and redeemed you, you're going to have a positive, right? More likely to have a positive core belief about yourself. If you believe that there's a God that's like deism, that's far away, that created you, but then left you, right? You might have negative self-belief. You might then also think about that you have that same view, your future could still be hopeless, right? But if you have a personal view of God, right? So again, we could go into this in depth, but your core beliefs about God shape all other core beliefs, which if you think about it, this is powerful. This is, if you think about it, the fact that therapists ignore this category of core beliefs, can somebody truly get better unless they address their core beliefs in God?
And Katie, not to dog on other therapists, because that's not my place, but it's important to recognize also that if you're not in that place yourself of understanding that, it's hard to help someone else identify that for themselves, right? Mm-hmm. But you cannot neglect it, as you're saying. It's the core of the core. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I don't know how else to put that, right? But just to kind of put all of this together and kind of conceptualize the impact of your core beliefs. So now we've understood these are the different categories of the types of core beliefs. Now, how can these types of core beliefs impact our life?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, Crystal, think back to the tree, right? We know that if you, let me give an example. If you believe that you're not good enough, right? That root then goes to the fruits. You might be constantly trying to overachieve, right? Behaviors of overworking. And because you're overworking, you're burnt out, right? So then feelings, you're feeling depressed, you're feeling anxious. Then thoughts, you're having constant negative thoughts of, oh, look, see, I failed. Oh, look, see, right? And then that overworking might lead to other behaviors, right? Mm-hmm. You know, other behaviors of maybe alcohol or other escape avoidance type behaviors. Mm-hmm. And then what happens over time is that tree begins to grow and grow. The fruits start multiplying all because of that belief, I'm not good enough. Now, so that impacts your work, that impacts your relationships, that impacts your thoughts, feelings, behaviors, every aspect of your life. Again, it's those sunglasses in which you see the whole entire world through those lens.
Yes. I know when I had done premarital counseling with my father told me that the most important decision you'll ever make in your life is who you marry. And I was like, okay, I thought it would be something else, but it made sense because the person you marry really shapes the way that you live your life, the way you view yourself, the way you view God, and et cetera. But everything that happens before that, that leads you up to choosing your spouse, is also important. Because if I have core beliefs regarding myself, that I'm unlovable, that I'm unworthy, the quality of my partner is probably not going to be the best. Mm-hmm. And so I might settle for someone little less than maybe what I deserve, right? And then that marriage impacts the type of relationship I have with my children, the type of relationship my children has with God. And it continues all the way to the most impactful, which is ultimately your salvation.
Which is ultimately the most important thing, right? The world, the life that we live here on this planet is but a dot in the spectrum of eternity, right? Yes. So, Crystal, I think for the sake of time, we're going to actually pause here because the process of identifying your core beliefs, I don't want to rush that, right? Maybe what we can do is maybe highlight it briefly so that people can start having some tools to start reflecting on these things, but maybe we can talk a little bit more in depth next episode. So Crystal, can you just kind of briefly share how people can use the tree, right? The triangle to begin identifying their core beliefs.
Well, let's see, where do I begin? So should I mention the thought record?
So that's more
specific.
Yeah, you can. I would just say basically looking at your behaviors, your thoughts, emotions, which you can do on a thought record. That's what a thought record does. Maps it all out.
Well, okay. Well, let me make it more basic, not to get too complicated. If you just take a paper out and you put a triangle, right? Mm-hmm. Triangles happen all the time, but every triangle has an activating event, has a trigger to that triangle. And so put a triangle down and fill in, what are those thoughts you're having? What are those behaviors that are corresponding or et cetera that are connected to that? What are the feelings that are connected to that triangle? And continue to kind of fill out different triangles and look at them, and you'll notice a pattern or themes identified in your thought process, identified in your overall triangle, in which you can begin to identify the root of it, right? Because it's the root that stems up into the life of that triangle. So, Katie, that's as basic as I can get it. Because yes, thought records, which we can talk about in our next episode, can also do that. I think it helps even more so doing it to thought records, because you see things more clearly in terms of dividing things up. But that's a pretty basic way just to start out.
Yeah, definitely. And so that's going to be part of our truth prescription, which we'll talk in a little bit. But I just want to close with just reflecting on you're not the only one, right? You're not the only one who struggles with negative core beliefs. The Bible is full of people who struggled with core beliefs. We think about Moses, right? He probably had the I'm not good enough, right? He's like, I can't speak, right? I'm slow of speech. And that he was tempted to then therefore not do, right? Not to serve God, not to do great things for God. We think about Jeremiah. He was like, I'm so young, right? He had a low self-esteem, right? We can think about many people in the Bible who had negative core beliefs. Are there any that you want to mention, Crystal?
Well, kind of how we all got into this boat. I think of Eve.
Yes,
I think of Eve. I don't think many of us can kind of see that as being a core belief, but if you take a moment to reflect on her behavior and what it meant when Satan came to her and convinced her that she was lacking of some sort, that really renders that core belief in regards to herself, that she's not good enough. There's something missing in her. And so that led her into following through with a particular behavior, which now we are in the situation that we are in.
And that resulted in her having negative thoughts, that resulted in her having feelings of shame, right? So we see the triangle with Eve as well. And so it's interesting because we see Moses and Eve having similar core beliefs, but different outcomes, right? And that's where we'll talk about in a future episode of what's the difference, right? How do we not allow those core beliefs, right? How do we change them? How do we challenge them and change them? But what you identified, Crystal, is that Satan, he's the father of all lies. He's the one behind the temptation of having negative core beliefs. He tempted Moses, but Moses didn't allow that to get in the way of him serving God, he tempted Eve, and that did result in negative behavior and negative feelings and so forth. And we see that he also did this to Jesus, right? And in all of our episodes, Christelle, I love this. We didn't plan this intentionally, I guess. We know that God is the truth prescriber, but we keep on going back to Jesus in all these episodes to learn from him and his perfect example. In Matthew chapter 4, also Luke chapter 4. There's this experience where we see this one-on-one battle, right? They're battling it out of Jesus, right? And mm-hmm. Satan. And Satan comes, and we probably don't think about this much. He comes to challenge, right, Jesus' core beliefs. Jesus had good, healthy core beliefs. And what, Grisel, does he repeatedly say? He says three times to Jesus to confront or challenge his core beliefs.
He says, if you are the Son of God, which is challenging which core belief, Katie?
Self-identity, right? His self-belief.
Mm-hmm. And even so, I would say that it's challenging that, but also his core belief on who God the Father yes. is, and what his, mm-hmm. how would you say that? What his purpose is, what his character is, who God really is, right? That God is there for him, and he does not have to fall into this temptation to mm-hmm. sustain himself.
Yes. And Crystal, I think that's a good point. Anytime you're tempted to believe a core belief, any self, others, yes. world, the future, it's basically an attack upon God. So it may seem like, oh, I have a negative self-belief, right? That's nothing. Like, you know, I've had it all my life. No. Because ultimately Satan is attacking God, the creator, right? He's saying, if you are the Son of God, it's yes, attacking his own self core belief, but attacking who God is and the purpose of God. And we know that Jesus was God as well. So he says this how many times, Grisel?
Three times, right?
Yep. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. And then he didn't say this explicitly, but to Eve, if you are a daughter of God, right? Did God really, right, create you, you know, to know, to be perfect and have, were you really created in the image of God? It's like, no, God is withholding something from you.
Mm.
So Satan attacks Jesus by trying to attack his core belief of who he is and who he is in God and who he is as God.
Yes. And so the same way that he did with Eve, the same way that he did with Jesus himself, he does all the time. He's that lion out there who is desperately seeking to devour and to destroy. Mm-hmm. He wants to destroy our relationships with our loved ones. He wants to destroy our relationship to understanding who we are, who God designed us to be. He doesn't want us to love ourselves. He doesn't want us to love others. And ultimately, he mm-hmm. doesn't want us to fully know who God is. Because if we know who God is, we know who we are. If we know who God is, we know who those around us are. Do you know what I mean mm-hmm. by that, Kitty?
Yeah, 100%.
So I would venture to say, it's so important for us to recognize that this is a battle so much larger than what's internal. And yep. so if that's the case, how much more do we need to turn to God to help us through this process of core beliefs, this work? He's really the one who can change and mold those. And we're going to talk more about that in an upcoming episode, but this is not just a psychological concept. Mm-hmm. This is so much more than just a concept.
Yes, Crystal, and I want you to close by reading that quote, right, about the impact of our thoughts, our feelings, but what that results in.
So this is from Gandhi, and it says, your beliefs become your thoughts become your words become your actions become your habits become your values, and your values become your destiny.
And in essence, your destiny, right, is salvation, an eternal relationship with God. And so how important it is for us to be able to identify our core beliefs and to change them, right? And we'll talk about again in future episodes exactly how we can change them. So Chriselle, we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we will do our truth prescription, and then we have one exciting announcement. Let's bow our heads with prayer for prayer. Dearest Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word and for the truth prescriptions in your word. You tell us, Jesus tells us, that how important it is to not just clean the outside of the cup, but to clean the inside. You desire a deeper work in us. You don't want us to just feel less depressed temporarily or less anxious, go through episodes or cycles in our lives. You want to give us deep-rooted change. You want to pull out those roots and replace them with a good, healthy view of not just ourselves, but ultimately of you. We know that we're living in a spiritual battle and that Satan is constantly attacking you and who you are. But Lord, we know that you are good and that we are created in your image. So Lord, we thank you for the value that you give us. And we pray that everyone listening can be able to experience more and more of that value, that they can see themselves and others through your eyes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. So we're going to pull up the truth prescription for this episode. Chriselle, do you want to read that for us?
Sure. We mentioned this in our episode, to review the cognitive triangle, your thoughts, your feelings, and behaviors, reflect on your personal triangle and begin to explore, identify any possible core beliefs regarding yourself, others, the world, future, and God. And it might not just be one personal triangle. It could be a sequence of them to understand more or less those patterns of identifying what's going on.
Yeah. And I like to draw different branches, right? So three main branches, but then little offshoots, right? So I struggle with these types of feelings. I struggle with these types of thoughts. I struggle with these distortions or these behaviors. And then we'll talk more about the beliefs next time. Well, we want to encourage you to always subscribe, follow, share with a friend. And we know that these are practical skills and tools that we hope can benefit you, but we hope to reach more people. And with that, we have an exciting announcement that we are also now on Audioverse. This has been exciting news for me because I'm much more of an audio person. I don't really sit and watch YouTube at all, really. I like podcasts and I like listening. So if that's you and you value the content, but you're like, oh man, I listen because it's great, but you know, I'm not really a YouTube fan, you can join us on Audioverse. You can either download the app. There's an app where it's very convenient. You can just press play. I listen to Audioverse on my runs, my early runs. Or you can go to the website, audioverse.org, and also listen on there. And they'll release one episode at a time. And so they're starting from the beginning. They just released the second episode this week. All right, Chriselle. Well, do you want to give us our daily dosage?
I want to say, don't forget to take your daily dosage of the truth. Why, Katie?
Because if you know the truth sets you free.
Sets you free. Amen for that. Well, take care, everyone. See you in 2 weeks.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.